But finally, the scriptures reveal to us that one of Saul's old servants named Ziba, who had been around David long enough to know David, and he knew that Saul had lied. David was not the man Saul said he was. And David comes to him and he says, Ziba, you were one of the members of Saul's court. Are there any of Saul's relatives alive? Does Jonathan have any descendants? And he says, yes, as a matter of fact, he does. He's got one son, Mephibosheth, and he's hiding out at a little village outpost, a little wilderness outpost, just below the Sea of Galilee in the Jordan River Valley Plain, a town named Lodibar. And he pulls out a map and he says, it's here, and it's here, and it's here. David claps his hands, summons the captain of the chariots, and sends them dispatched to bring back the man that he's in covenant with, Mephibosheth. Now, beloved, the Bible doesn't say it, but you see, I know David. And if you've read the Bible, you'll know in the book of Kings and in the book of Chronicles that David had 37 fantastic warriors. I know in my heart David sent some of them. Because you don't just send anybody after a crown prince. You don't just send anybody after a man that you're in covenant with. And so I see the army and the chariots and the cavalry of David thundering out across the desert. Now picture the outpost at Lodibar. Suddenly there's the thunder of chariots. The dust clouds kick up on the horizon as hoofbeats begin to pound down. Another wild melee. Every man for himself. Some racing out the east, some out the west. Mephibosheth swings his dead legs off the bed, picks up his crutches that have become his legs, stumbles over to the window and peers through the catkai. He's alone, deserted. Everyone's left but him. And he sees the entire army of David swing in a huge arc around the outpost at Lodibar. What's he going to do? There's no place to run. He can't run. He's trapped. He's surrounded. The captain of the chariots comes in the hut. No questions asked. No answers given. He is subpoenaed. He is summoned to Jerusalem, to the throne room of David. I can picture him now as he sits mutely at the back of the chariot as it thunders back across the wilderness to Jerusalem. What's he thinking all the way back? Every lie that's ever been told him. For nearly 16 years, he is now about 21 years old. All he's heard are the lies of Saul. Watch out for David. David's going to get you someday. Someday, you're going to have to stop David, you know. You should be king, you know. You're of the family of Saul. David is a usurper. Watch out for David all the way back. The scriptures reveal to us that he's brought into the throne room. And that as he comes into the throne room, David leans off the throne and says, Mephibosheth, I've been looking for you. Yeah, man, I know you have. And the scriptures reveal to us that Mephibosheth's strength just sags. He just throws the crutches away. What good are they now? He's caught. He's trapped. His mouth is dry. What's he going to hear? Oh, maybe a lecture first. Maybe a little slap on the wrist first. Maybe a little time in the dungeon first. But he knows, inevitably, he will hear the words of doom off with his head. David leans further off that throne and says, Mephibosheth, I am going to restore to you all the lands of your father and all the lands of your grandfather. And all the money that they had, I didn't spend it. I put it in the bank. It's been drawing interest. And I'm inviting you to come to the palace and live with me. And to come into my family as a fully adopted son. Because your dad and I have entered into the covenant. We have cut the covenant. And suddenly, Jonathan, son Mephibosheth, moans. David, you can't do this to me. I'm unworthy. I'm like a dead dog. Now, in Jerusalem, the dead dogs, they threw him on the garbage heap and burned him. He said, I'm just fit for the garbage heap. And it's funny he said that. You know, up until then, all those years, he felt he ought to be king. He felt life had given him a dirty deal. He thought David was his worst enemy. And suddenly, he says, I'm not worthy. His whole tune changes. David leans a little farther off that throne. He says, Mephibosheth, I'm not doing this for you because you're worthy or anything you've ever done. I'm doing this because provision was made before you were ever even born through covenant with your dad. Now, beloved, Mephibosheth has got a decision to make. That's a very important one. You say, man, it doesn't sound like much of a decision to me. He's got a decision to make. Whether to come to the king's palace and live and sleep beneath the silk sheets of the king's palace and become a fully adopted member of the king's family and be a joint heir in the king's family and a crown prince in the king's family, or go back to his old drinking buddies at Lodabar with the sweat and the sand and the mosquitoes and the scorpions at Lodabar. It's an important decision, for if he says yes, he will belong to David. But miracle of miracles, David will belong to him. And David is king and owns everything as far as the eye can see. It's a decision. It may not sound like much to one to you, but it's one that had to be made. Oh, praise God, he made the right decision. Now, I now use my imagination, but I do so reverently, I believe you'll be able to follow the trend of it. He's lying there, prostrate before David. I just see two of David's servants come and pick him up and say, here, let us help you up, my lord, Mephibosheth. My lord, Mephibosheth, this ermine cape, it's yours now, my lord, Mephibosheth. My lord, Mephibosheth, these silver-plated crutches are yours now, my lord, Mephibosheth. And beloved, that night Mephibosheth sleeps between the silk sheets in David's palace in a sweet fit for a crown prince, a joint heir. I can just see it the next morning. One of the servants says, awakens him and says, my lord Mephibosheth, your coffee is ready, one lump or two. My lord Mephibosheth, your bath is ready. It's been tested. My lord Mephibosheth, King David requests the honor of your presence at breakfast with all his other sons. And as he comes into the breakfast room, unbelievable, there sits David. And there Adonijah, and there Absalom, and there Amnon, and all the sons of David. And there sits Mephibosheth. Can you picture the guilt? Dear Lord, does he know what I've said about him? Does he know I've cursed his name there at Lodabar? Does he know what I plotted and schemed? The guilt must be eating him up. And just about that time, again in my imagination, but reverently, I just almost picture David maybe pick up a fork and tap his glass and lift it and say, sons, I'd like to make known to your acquaintance, Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, crown prince. He'll be living here with the palace with us from now on as a fully adopted joint heir. Would you make him welcome? And as he lifts the glass, Mephibosheth sees it, the scar of the covenant, and now he remembers why it is that he's there. It has nothing to do with his personal merit. He's there because of covenant. Now, after breakfast, I can just see old Mephibosheth hobbling through the palace on his silver-plated crutches. And I can just see him going by a staircase. Now, there's one in every palace. There's one in every church. There's one in every prayer group. There's one in every Bible study. Accusers of the brethren, they're called. Boy, have you got some nerve. Sleeping in his bed. Bathing in his bath water. Eating of his food. I know what you plotted and planned at Lodabar. You've got your nerve. But by now, Mephibosheth's catching on. He's catching on. He says, yeah, well, you don't know the half of what I plotted at Lodabar. And And you don't know the half of what I said against him and how I cursed his name. But let me tell you something. The next time you're by the king's throne room, go on in there and get David to show you the scar on his right hand and get him to explain to you all about covenant. Then you'll know how it is that I'm here and why it is I get to sleep in his bed and eat his food and I don't feel guilty about it anymore. Now, beloved, I can tell that you've been able to keep up. You know exactly what I've been talking about. You've seen it. In our story, in our session, suddenly David emerges as a perfect type of Father God. Saul, why, he emerges as a perfect type of old Slewfoot himself. Satan. And you know, I understand this story because once I was a member of Saul's family. I had his nature. And I understood Saul. I understand Saul in this family. I can identify with him because I was once a self-styled rebel just like most of you. In fact, just like all of us. And the truth is, if we're honest, you'll confess and admit to yourself that you found originally, before you got the new nature, the Ten Commandments of God, obnoxious. You only kept any version of it because of social pressure and the pressures of the church. None of us wanted to go all the way with God. The truth is, if we could be confronted with it, if we could have been promised we could put out on a deserted island where not even God himself would know what we were doing, we would have broken every commandment of God and enjoyed every moment of it. For the Bible says in John 3, our old nature naturally loves the darkness and hates the light. And all we like sheep had gone astray. And we turned everyone into his own way. You know, at that time in my life, I kind of felt like God was kind of like a child. My view of God was kind of like a child that's caught a fly. The idea being that he's going to pull his wings off. The idea is, see, that if I ever really gave myself to God, he'd be like a child that caught the fly and pulled his wings off. That God would make me sell my house, sell my car, go to Africa and be a missionary, and I don't want to go to Africa and be a missionary. And that's exactly what Satan has used on you. To make you fear real commitment to God. That he's going to take away all your fun times. But hear me, beloved. God won't take away your will, but I'll tell you what he will do according to Philippians 2. He will change your want to's. But beloved, we can identify with the family of Saul, for we were members of that family. We were rebels, opposed naturally to the will of God. Yeah, Saul was our father. But you know, there was a member of Saul's family that came into this world, really man, like us. But yet he did not have the nature of Saul. He was totally different. Our Jonathan is Jesus in this story. And so Jesus comes into the human race. Really flesh of our flesh and bone of our bones. Really born of the human race. Really one of us. Really our brother with a capital B. Really man with all capital letters. His favorite title for himself was Son of Man. God in the flesh. Now, I've stretched my brain trying to come up with something that can convey to you what does it mean Jesus died for me? I've come up to this. All of you understand the principle of a hostage. You've seen movies or television programs where maybe a guy's robbing a bank and he's really not a killer, he's a bank robber. You know, he doesn't want to kill, but he's a thief. And maybe he gets trapped in there by the police. And they've got him surrounded, and maybe one of the tellers of the bank, president, or somebody has a heart attack. And they're going to die if he doesn't get out. And so this guy's trapped in there. And so what he'll do is he says to the police, okay, I'll let him go out if you will send someone in. A hostage or a substitute. Most of you men, you've played football. And you women, even though you didn't play, I know that your husband mistreated you horribly by dragging you to one of those football games or making you watch it, you know, New Year's Day. You know what the principle of a substitute. One man can take the place of another man. You've got it. Now the question is this. If one man can take the place of another man, if that man is God, how many people's places can he take? Well, let me say it another way. How many dogs is one Fred Walker's life worth? 10? Yeah. Who will give me 10 dogs? For one Fred Walker's life. 100? 100? 1,000? A million? Now listen. No, no way. There is an infinite gap between dog lives and one human life created in the image of the living God. An infinite number of dog lives is not worth one Fred Walker. Therefore, how many creatures' lives is one Creator's life worth? All of them. And so the incredible news is the Creator became a creature and yet never quit being the Creator. Hallelujah. And so, beloved, I want you to understand tonight that the history of Jesus Christ is your history and my history. You see, over 330 times in the New Testament alone, it says we are in Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says we were crucified in Him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified in Christ. I'm in Him. Any minute. Let me help you to understand that. A painting. When does a painting come into being? Not when the artist sets up the easel and the canvas and begins to stroke. That artist sees within him the entire painting before he ever puts it on that canvas. The painting comes from within the artist. It's in him and comes out of him. Let that Bible represent Jesus. Let that pen represent you. Over 330 times in the New Testament it says, we are in Christ. I place you in Christ. I put the pen in the book. Now the history of that pen becomes the history of the book. It has to. It's in it. If I raise the book up, the pen goes up. It has to. It's in it. If I put the book down, the pen goes down. It has to. It's in it. If I send that book to California, the pen goes with it. It has to. It's in it. And if I throw that book in the fire, the pen goes with it. And if I nail that book to a cross, the pen goes with it. It has to. It's in it. And so Jesus is not only your substitute and my substitute. We, in God's view, were in Him on the cross. Everyone that ever came out of the first Adam was taken into the second Adam. And He paid the price. In God's view, you died on that cross. Paul wasn't kidding when he said, I am crucified with Christ in Galatians 2:20. He knew the truth of that. Crucifying himself daily isn't saying, oh God, crucify me today. Crucify my old sin nature today, that is wrong teaching. The crucifying of self daily is to agree with what God's Word says. It's already been done 2,000 years ago. And therefore, Father, since it's been done, I believe it and will walk in it. I died. And praise God, did I ever need to. And I have come back to life, and the life that I now live is the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. The goodness, any of you, if you see anything in me you like, it's not me, it's Jesus. There is no goodness in Floyd Jones except Jesus Christ. And you were there at the cross. And so the point of all that is that Jesus, who is one with the Father, can do it. He can enter into covenant with Father because He's one with Him. How can two walk together except they be agreed? He was one with Father. And because He's one with us, He's really man. He can enter and carry us into the covenant with Father. And you see, He had to be both God and man to be a mediator. Mediator, mediator. Now you do understand that. You just didn't know you did. I'll explain it. Mediator. Hey, we got a horse pulling a cart. And the horse won't pull the cart. He stops. He's stubborn. And the guy can't make him go. And you're there. But you're a human being. You come up. You can't mediate that. You look at this stubborn horse. He won't go. The man's trying to get him to go. He's pulling and everything else. He won't go. You can't mediate because you can't talk horse talk. You're going to tend to agree with the man. That's a mean, stubborn horse. But if you were a horse and came along and saw that, you could speak to the horse and say, why won't you help your master? He's good to you. He feeds you. He clothes you. He takes good care of you. Why won't you help him? I got a rock in my shoe. It's on a nerve. Oh! But now you got another problem. You can't tell the guy. You're a horse. But what if you were 100% horse
And at the exact same time, you are 100% man. You come up to the horse and say, "Why won't you help your master? He's good, he's kind. I got a rock in my shoe, it's on a nerve." Oh, he's got a rock in his shoe on a nerve. Oh, I didn't know that. Takes the shoe off, takes the rock out, and off they go. You mediated. Got it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And so, beloved, like it or not, someone in here says, "Brother, you're saying that all of us were in Jesus on the cross, and that's what the Bible means when it says no man comes unto the Father but by Christ." That's right. That is what the Bible means. And you're saying, "But brother, you're saying that I was crucified on the cross 2,000 years ago?" Right. You say, "But I don't want it. I don't care." You were there. The provision was made for your sins before you were ever born. And beloved, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he raised the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Beloved, when he said that, the disciples understood. They didn't understand how he was going to bring the covenant off. They didn't know the price that he was going to have to pay. They didn't comprehend it, though he had told them. But one thing they knew, they understood covenant. And they understood that just like Mephibosheth was in Jonathan before he was born, we are in Jesus also. And if that's true, beloved, if that's true, Jesus said, there's not going to be any risk, Nick, this time. No symbolic death this time. This time I'm really going to die for you. And beloved, if that's true, then all our sins had to be forgiven for us to enter into a covenant with Father. For how can two walk together if they're not agreed? And I say, if that's true, then for us to be one with Him, God had to give us a new heart. For how can we walk with Him if we're not agreed? And how can you agree with Him without a new heart? And if that's true, then He belongs to us and we belong to Him. And when that was done, beloved, when it was done, He cried out from the cross, "Tetelestai! It is finished! It is done!" And the only thing that was needed to fully establish the new covenant when He shouted that was the seal of the Holy Spirit. And according to Ephesians 1:13 and Ephesians 4:30, you have been sealed until the day of redemption of the purchased possession. Hallelujah. You say, "Well, gosh, Floyd, that's great." But you know, you're like me. We didn't know all this good stuff. Some of you in here tonight, you're hearing it for the first time. You say, "Oh, this is fantastic. I didn't know this." I know it. Because we used to be members of Saul's family. We heard all the lies about David, God. We were told it would be terrible to be in the presence of God. And like Mephibosheth, we feared the presence of David. And we were living in the world system at Lodi Bar. You say, "What do you mean the world system?" Oh, you know what that is. Dog eat dog. Every man for himself. Look out for number one. Back then when I was living in the world system at Lodi Bar, I was so self-righteous and self-moral. I said things like, "Oh, I'm not so bad. Everybody's doing it. She made me do it. He made me do it. The devil made me do it. Anybody, everybody, but not me, God. I didn't do it. I'm not wrong." God says, "How can we walk together? We're not agreed. I say you're a sinner, and you say you're not." See, I tended to agree with Mother. Mother said I was wonderful. And everybody knows Mama doesn't lie. God said I'm a sinner. Mama says I'm wonderful. And beloved, then one day I got the bad news. I heard the chariots of God surround me at Lodi Bar. I became fearful, almost to the point of anger. Angry at the preacher that was preaching, he'd gotten me. I was trapped. And I knew it. Angry at the Christian that told that Christian where I was to come witness to me. Fearful of the commitment. Fearful of the presence of the throne room. But one day, when I was surrounded by the chariots of God, the real chariots of God, the captain of those chariots walked right up to me and summoned me and subpoenaed me to the throne room, and that captain was the Holy Spirit. That was the bad news. And then I got the good news. For as I came into the throne room, the one sitting on the throne leaned off that throne and said, "I've been looking for you." "Yeah, I know you have. Get on with it."
And he said, with my feet trembling, words I'll never forget, I am in blood covenant with you through my child Jesus. And here are the terms of this covenant. Your sins and iniquities, I don't remember them anymore. I'll give you a new heart, and I'll write my laws in your heart and in your mind. I'll give you the Holy Spirit, and He'll give you the power to keep it so that you don't have to grit your teeth to keep it. Point two. I'll be your God, and I'll be your teacher. So you can quit trying to play God. Just be a creature. Creatures can admit they make mistakes and are wrong. Gods can't. And I give you the right to intimately know me. Not just know about me, but know me. Suddenly my tune changed. But God, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve this. Right, it's due to covenant. The shedding of Jesus' blood. But I wasn't even born. That doesn't matter. Just like Mephibosheth, the provision was made. But God, I'm a self-made man. I want to do something. Sorry. Sorry. The only ones that I can use are those that are spiritually bankrupt and know it. You say, what do you mean spiritually bankrupt, Brother Floyd? I mean you've got debts. Debts of sin, and you cannot pay them by being good or moral. So you're spiritually bankrupt. And as I stood there before God, the pressure began to build on me because it was too easy and He wouldn't let me do anything. And I sure didn't want to be beholden and owing to God. And I said, wait a minute, God, I remember the covenant ritual, my assets. Oh, God, in the covenant, remember, God, my assets are yours and yours are mine. Oh, God, I give you my assets. I give you my home. He says, it's not yours. Die tonight and see if you take it with you. I mean, I thought it was a big deal to offer God my home. Oh, I think I see what you mean, Lord. Okay, God, I'll give you my car. It won't do me any good. It's going to rust someday. Besides, I travel faster than that. I'm getting desperate, see. I've got to find something to give to God. I'll give you my clothes. They won't fit me. Besides, they're going to rot. Oh, Lord, you know, I'm getting desperate. I don't want to be beholden to God. I've got it. Oh, Lord, I've got some good works. Lord, I've been down to the hospital and given my clothes to the poor and food to the poor at Christmas time. Lord, my good work. Floyd, I examined your motives. You gave those clothes to the poor because you didn't like them anymore. You didn't like the style, and most of them were too threadbare to wear. You went down to the hospital because you wanted to impress everyone down at the church with how spiritual you were. Floyd, I call this wood, hay, and stubble. I only go by the motive, not by what you do. Oh. Lord, this is awful. Isn't there anything I can give you in this covenant? Yes. Yes. Oh, praise the Lord. Just as I thought I was broken and contrite before the Lord, He tells me there's something I've got I can give Him. Quick, Lord, quick, tell me. Don't you remember the ritual, Floyd? Not only were your assets mine, your liabilities. Floyd, you've got no assets, just liabilities. You've got debts, sin debts, and you can't pay them. Give them to me. I want to put them on the cross on Jesus and pay them all for you. Gosh, Lord, you mean that's it? That's it? That's all I've got to offer in this covenant? Just my sins? I give you my sins? Yeah. Well, gosh, Lord, that's awfully good, but it's also awfully humbling. Are you sure there's nothing else I can do? Well, you might say, thank you. Glory to God. And so, beloved, I want you to know that God Almighty has taken you and me into a legal agreement, a legal contract that is binding on God, whereby God of His own free will has chosen to pour out to us that this is not only a love letter that God has written us, it is a legal document that God has given us, telling us how we can relate to Him and what privileges He has given us.
And he says in here, I give you the legal right, and it'll hold up in the legal court of law of the universal court. The legal right to the remission of all your sins. The legal right to a new nature and a new heart. The legal right to call upon me when you're in trouble. That means I'm God and you're just a people. And the legal right to know me intimately. And beloved, that means he has the legal right to say, you belong to him, for he belongs to us. And then, beloved, when he did that, he sealed us into the covenant by the Holy Spirit. And according to Romans 8:16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that it's real. We're children of God. We're in the covenant. Notice I didn't say the Spirit bears witness with our feelings. Feelings come, feelings go. Sometimes I feel about as spiritual as a carpet. But you know something? Jesus in me feels great, so I don't care how I feel. I know that I know. Some accuser comes up to you and me and says, oh yeah. You remember the day after you got saved? The day after I got saved? We just blurted into the office, blurted into the school, blurted up to our friends and our family. Guess what happened to me last night? I accepted Jesus. I got saved. My sins are gone. And they said, oh yeah, the accuser. Prove it. Explain to me the doctrine of the adoption of the sons of God. I said, man, I don't know about that from nothing. But I do know what happened to me last night. I know what happened inside of me. I know I passed from death into life. I can't explain it, but I know that I know, as 1 John chapter 2 says, double assurance. I know that I know. I'll take some Bible courses. I'll study the Bible. I'll go to some seminars. Come back in 3 years. Maybe I can explain it then. But until then, I know that I know. Now, you know, there's one in every family. There's one in every church and one in every prayer group. Accusers. Have any of you ever heard voices like this? Some nerve you've got. After all your sins, your drugs, adultery, you planned to kill your daddy. You didn't, but you planned it. Do you think God's going to answer your prayers after all you've done? Why, you're not worthy. Any of you ever get any voices like that? Or I'm the only one that ever hears things like that. You know what I mean? Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So soon, you just got saved yesterday. You need to try waiting 6 months, maybe a year, till you get good enough to be filled with the Spirit. Or you're going down the street and you've really blown it. You're a Christian now, but you've really sinned. You've blown it. And he walks up to you and says, how could you, after all he did for you? Oh, you're a terrible person, you sinner. Don't you read the Bible? Those are holy words. Don't you pray. Don't you dare pray. He's a holy God. You'd better do some penance first. Let me say this. I can tell as I look out at this audience that there's a lot of young people in here that know what it means to be on drugs. You know, a lot of us old-timers, we didn't like your long hair and your beards and the drugs and everything. We really put you down, a lot of you, at one time in our lives, too. But I want to tell you kids something. Some of us older-timers, we've been on highs a lot worse than you have. We were mainliners. We sat on an addiction worse than you ever were on a pew playing religion most of our life. And brothers and sisters, you older ones, you know it's true. That's a more deadly game than some of these kids have ever played. But you know, have you ever wakened in the morning with just a wet blanket of condemnation? You know, you've sinned. You can't even picture which one it is. You can't find what it is. But you've sinned. Now, let me say this. And then the devil comes to you and he brings out a list. Have you ever had him do that to you? Look at this one. 1968. Woo! Oh, look at this one in 72. Now, that was a Lulu, wasn't it? You know? Oh, look at this one just last week. Oh, how could you, sinner? Now, beloved, that's somewhat of a caricature. But I want to tell you, if you've suffered from that, if you've ever heard those voices like I've had, I don't believe in talking to Satan too much. I served him faithfully 36 years. I won't even spell his name right anymore. There's only one exception, basically, that I'll use when I talk to that rascal. It's about the only time I can agree with him, and that's when he brings that list out on me. Let me tell you how to make it go away. Right, Satan, but you don't know the half of what I plotted at Lodibar. You are not everything people crack you up to be. You're not omnipotent. You don't know everything. You're not all-powerful. You're not omniscient. You don't know everything. And you're not omnipresent. You can't be everywhere at one time. You've got a lot of little henchmen that try to help, but you don't know everything. Look at this list that you didn't know about that I've been hiding in my drawer. Look at this one and this one and this one and this one. But Satan, I want you to see what's written at the bottom of every one of them, stamped in the blood of Jesus Christ. Tetelestai, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. The debt is paid in full. Satan, you need to get buzzed on off. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Satan, you don't understand the first thing about covenant. You need a Bible course in covenant. Then you wouldn't have asked me such a dumb question and put such dumb accusations on me. By the way, Satan, the next time you're by the throne room accusing the brothers, get the one that's seated at the right hand to show you his covenant scars. Because Revelations 5:6 says that Jesus Christ is so pleased with what he did for you and me by bringing us into covenant with God that he has decided to keep on his glorified body forever his scars of the covenant. Ask him to explain to you how he got that cut in the middle of his hand and the one in his side and the one in his feet. And so, beloved, in closing tonight, every time you partake of the bread and the wine, that's your communion memorial meal. You've got a memorial meal. And it's there to remind us of the blood covenant rights and privileges that God has given us. Not that we can demand them, but that He of His own free will has out of love given to us. And our legal rights before Him that He, in love, has given to us. And beloved, we've got a memorial. It's a cross, an empty cross. He isn't there. We've got another memorial, an empty tomb. It's empty. He's not there. And beloved, we've got His name. I'm not just Floyd Jones. I'm Floyd Jones Christian. Christian! I'm Floyd Jones, Son of God. I've got His name. And so, beloved, you're covenant kids. You're the children of the covenant. You're blood brothers with Jesus. Your joint heirs. Therefore, be who you are. Hallelujah. Would you stand? Would you stand?
Oh, come let us adore Him. Oh, come let us adore Him.
I've been talking tonight to a special group, covenant children, people that have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. You heard. You have been included in that covenant. Whether you wanted to be or not, you were included. Whether you wanted to earn it or not, you were included and you did nothing. Finally, you heard the chariots. Perhaps tonight's the first time you ever heard the chariots of God. As the Holy Spirit, who was the captain of the chariot, began to surround you. You'd heard that God was unfair, that He was too strict, that His laws were too harsh, that the penalty for sin was death, and that was too much, and you couldn't accept it. And you thought God was your enemy. You see, Saul had lied, and you thought God was your enemy. But tonight, for the first time, you see the truth. Now, I can't persuade you, and I don't want to. It's up to the captain of the chariots of God to do it, the Holy Spirit. Don't you listen to the persuasion of men. But if the Spirit of God has touched your heart tonight, and you realize that you've become of age, and you've been lying and wallowing without your crutches, you're a cripple. You know you've not been worthy, but you've really heard God tonight. And so now as you lie on that floor, you have to decide whether or not you want to enter into the covenant. And all you have belongs to God. And all you've got to offer Him is your sin. For you don't have any assets, no matter what you think you have. He doesn't need your strength. He's so much more powerful than we are. Are you going to offer Him a cow? He owns all the cows on 1,000 hills. What would you offer? What would you give God? What would be worth something to God? When He says, the heavens are His throne and the earth is His footstool, don't you see you've got nothing to offer Him but your sins? Just your liabilities. But because you're now ready to enter into the blood covenant, which you already are a part of, but you will reach an age where you must decide, and perhaps you're even there tonight. And so you'll belong to Him, but He'll belong to you. And everything He has, eternal life, power, love, forgiveness, a new heart, all these things are yours tonight. As every Christian in this room is praying for you. If you want to enter into the covenant and accept it in its fullest terms, the Lord is offering you that decision now. While every Christian prays, if you want to enter in, raise your hand right now to God. You lift your hand to God right now, and as you lift it, just like Mephibosheth lifted himself up to David and said, I'm not worthy, and I don't have any assets. I'm just a cripple, but I'm willing to enter in. And as you do it, I want you to see the Lord taking you by the hand and the servants putting the ermine cape on you and bringing you out silver crutches and lifting you to your feet and say, now you're a son of the King. Come eat at the King's table. One lump or two, my Lord, while we pray.